Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, to be able to study from God's Word now, and I ask you to give your attention to what God has said in His Holy Word. In this lesson, we're going to tie together many thoughts from many lessons that we've had and use the Word of God to guide our thinking and hopefully our lives to live such that we can be pleasing to Him not only here and now, but prepare ourselves for eternal life with Him forevermore on that great and final day. But I'm going to require of you that you help me with that. And that is that we give our full and whole attention to the Word of God, and that we not do or express ourselves in any way that would distract us from the Word or anyone else from obeying this Word. Because this Word is what helped bring people, including many of us, from darkness to light. Having had the old person of sin cut away by the working of God through the Word as we obeyed the Word. In Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 11, the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now when did that take place? We talked about that at great length in a previous lesson. And he says here that it occurred when you were buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And that's our desire here today, that not only would we understand the Word of God that is proclaimed and declared through His Word, but also, and more importantly, that we would take it to heart with an open heart, an open mind, and readily accept the Word that's proclaimed, and that we will ourselves submit to Him and to His instruction by being baptized into Christ, so that everyone who is here can be just as God has called us to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we think about what's taking place in the words of the Apostle Paul, and really what the Holy Spirit has said through him, we are seeing that there is an involvement of an individual with the Word of God. And that relationship begins by the preaching of the Word that is accepted and then obeyed. And that through that obedience there is a relationship that is formed with God in Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, which is where our lesson will come from this morning. In John chapter 3, we find Jesus, who knew His purpose is to come and to seek and to save the lost. He knew that His purpose would lead Him to the cross, and that by His death, He would make possible our salvation from sin. He knew that after His resurrection, in which He would take His life up again, that He would then have this gospel, this good news proclaimed throughout the whole world. And that as it takes its effect in the hearts and lives of men and women, from that point forward, there would be relationships of people born into the family of God, into the very kingdom of God that He established on the day of Pentecost. And yet He speaks of it in these ways with Nicodemus by night, as there is this interview, if you will, in a quiet place with an individual who has a concern for God and for God's things. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, and he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I'd like for us to consider Nicodemus for just a moment here in this text. It says here that he is a ruler of the Jewish people. He is someone who has authority. That authority is something that is demonstrable. That is, he can exercise that authority among his peers and over his own family. He is more so described as a Jew himself, a descendant of Abraham. And the significance here ought not be lost on us. He could trace his family lineage all the way back to Abraham in a very specific way. And surely, surely he would consider himself to be an upstanding citizen in the kingdom of God. A ruler of the people? A family member of Abraham? Surely he would be a citizen of this kingdom. And yet, Jesus says to this man, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus here acknowledges Jesus. He says to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, and it's an honorable title. It's one that shows that an individual is considering this person as being exalted in their mind and worthy to be listened to and even followed. And so he comes to him and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He is humbling himself before Jesus, whom he is acknowledging as a great teacher, as someone who is worthy to speak and he to listen to him. And he remarks that the signs, these are they that certify Jesus as being sent from God. There's no other way to explain what Jesus has been doing all this time on the earth. And Nicodemus holds no idea that he should refuse the acceptance of this Jesus in this way. And by remarking these things, by identifying Jesus in these things, the man's confession is true. What he's saying is absolutely right and is commendable. But Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And so here is a man who is doing good things, who is expressing himself well and is speaking himself to the very Son of God. And what we notice is that when Jesus offers this instruction with rather mild rebuke here, we don't find the man arguing. We don't find him saying, but my lineage, I am a son of Abraham, surely I am a member of this kingdom. We don't find him saying, look at what I've done. I've humbled myself before you. I come to you. Surely I am a citizen of this kingdom. I am a ruler of the Jews. Surely I am a member of the kingdom of God. No, there's no argument from the man. Because this humility is something that is truly his possession. He does not want anything to stand in his way between what he knows he needs, even though he doesn't understand it all. And what we find is that he does ask a question because he's not afraid to express even his own ignorance and to be seen by Jesus as not knowing what he's talking about. Because Jesus knows and I don't, Nicodemus is saying. So he asks for clarification. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He can only imagine because of his own experience in life and knowing that Jesus is a great teacher. He can only imagine that somehow this has to do with a physical birth, but how could that possibly be? I just can't figure how it's possible. But his humility has brought him to this point. And Jesus, who has demonstrated himself to be from God, has brought him to this point. And so we consider this kingdom that Jesus is addressing to Nicodemus on this night. Because this kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is not a kingdom that Nicodemus is a part of yet. And that's important. And you get that sense from Nicodemus that he at least understands that much because he's saying, how can I be a part of this? And the kingdom that the new birth puts a person into is that kingdom that's prophesied by Daniel. And there is a larger study that we've done in the recent past in Daniel chapter 2. But you look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as Daniel is interpreting and revealing the very dream that God has given to the king. And he lays out a progression that goes from Nebuchadnezzar, the king that is present, then to future kingdoms. And he outlines the future for the king and for us in that text. And he finally comes to those days, the point of the vision and the dream given to King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 44, Daniel, by God's instruction, says, "And in those the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is not talking about the kingdom of Israel, physically speaking. That kingdom exists, but these people have been taken from it and put into captivity because of their sins. Daniel is a product of that, or a part of that. Daniel knows very well that he desires to go back to the land. But what he, by God's instruction, is saying is there is another kingdom, and this kingdom will stand forever, a kingdom established by God from heaven. That's the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about when he speaks to Nicodemus on that quiet night in John 3. If you look over at Matthew chapter 3, consider another individual, this one being John. John, who is by birth the cousin to Jesus, John, who was prophesied to have come and did in fact come, we find in Matthew chapter 3, notice what John said. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He is preparing these people, whoever it is that would listen, for a kingdom that is not yet, but that will soon be. And that's the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. That's the kingdom that Nicodemus is so concerned about when Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what John the Baptizer is talking about. It's that kingdom that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at what Jesus said to his disciples, the apostles, in Matthew chapter 16. After he has had this dialogue with them about who do others say that I am and the misconceptions about Jesus, and then he addresses the apostles themselves and say, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in his way, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says in verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this truth that you have expressed, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, death will have no bearing, no end to the kingdom. It will not prevent, hinder, or destroy the kingdom. And Jesus goes on further to Peter and says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Keys for unlocking, keys for opening. "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This church, this kingdom that Jesus is talking about to these apostles, he is talking about opening very soon. And that by the activity of Peter and the apostles. And they will have that responsibility to declare the things that are established in heaven. To speak and to bind those things that God has determined should be so. And what we see and have studied is that that's the very thing that took place on the day of Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, after he has, in his own physical body, said to his disciples, "Go and to preach the gospel to the whole world," telling them to remain in Jerusalem until they should be given power from on high. And on that day, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they were given that power. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter to that gathered audience of thousands, proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, and allowing entry into this new kingdom through that one, Jesus Christ. If you look over at Colossians chapter 1, we fast forward in time some amount. In Colossians chapter 1, we find that there are brethren, there are members of this kingdom over in Colossae. We looked at part of their letter and just at the beginning of the lesson. But look now at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says that He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There is a transference when an individual obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ from darkness to light, from one domain into the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 18 of that very same opening that Jesus Christ is the head of that body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. When were they transferred? When were they brought into this kingdom? When were they counted as being members, brethren, together of Christ? Well, as we saw in chapter 2, it was when they were spiritually circumcised, when they were baptized, verse 12 says. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, please, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Consider that the Apostle Peter writes there in his epistles that a person is born again by the incorruptible seed. What does that mean? It is a seed which does not ruin, which does not come to an end, which does not is not destroyed by mold or by time or circumstance. It is incorruptible. It is perfect and pure. And he says in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in love of the brethren, he then says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's that Word, this Word that you possess in your hands, that is that incorruptible seed. It's that seed which is planted within your hearts when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. When you faithfully read the Word of God with honesty and integrity, it is this Word or this seed that is implanted. And as a seed does, it produces something. It grows something within. And that by God's plan. And Peter says that's how we are born again, by this Word that we have heard and that we have accepted. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer says this kingdom is very much a present reality. And we have studied in other lessons about other places that support all of these. But look at Hebrews 12 and verse 28, in which the Hebrews writer there says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the point of this lesson is not only to remind us of these things who are in Christ, so that we might live in a way that is acceptable and truly reverent before our holy God in this life, but also that those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who are in their darkness of sin, can be brought into this family, brought into this kingdom, and be acceptable before God. This kingdom which exists, that's the kingdom that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about that night. Now, he asks that question, how? Because he doesn't understand. Is it physical? Well, it's not physical, and we've seen that already. But look at John 3 once again. Because Jesus says that there are two factors regarding this new birth. In John 3, verse 3, we've already read these words. Jesus answered, and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus then asks the question, well, how? In verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus advances forward in his teaching and brings a little more into the discussion. And it has to do with this water and Spirit. Now, there are not two births mentioned here, but one. One birth which involves two parts. Water and the Spirit. Let's take a look at the first when we consider water. Now, surprisingly, when we talk about water, when we talk about what Jesus is talking about here and a new birth. Some will say, I don't know what it means, but it can't be talking about water. Well, why not? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly the word Jesus chose to use, and for a reason. Now, I know that Jesus is not talking about the water that's involved in physical birth, as some try to reason. Because remember, Nicodemus' first thought was physical birth, and Jesus says it's not about that. And he'll develop that in the next verses. Verse 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the kind of thinking Nicodemus is involved in at the moment. But then Jesus continues in saying, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's where Jesus is trying to bring him. And he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I'm talking about spiritual things. The confusion comes in when you try to make it a physical birth. It's not that. It's spiritual. So Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, but one that involves water and the Spirit. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. And consider, and this is a lesson, actually a text that we read this morning in our Bible class. And if you missed it, you missed a good class. Some formative material, information that you need in order to not only be a better Christian, but a good teacher of the gospel and an obedient student. But consider that baptism is the only religious act that's prescribed in the New Testament by God and His Holy Spirit that is found in the New Testament that requires and uses water. It is that immersion of an individual into water that is recorded time and time and time again. And so whatever Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 is being demonstrated here, for example, in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is teaching Jesus to the eunuch along that way. And it says, after he taught him Jesus from that very scripture in Isaiah 53, verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He sees an actual body of water. And he says, what's going to prevent me? What's going to hinder me from doing this which we've been talking about, which we've been hearing about with regards to Jesus and whom the prophet speaks? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Which indicates to us that the only hindrance, the only obstacle that could possibly prevent this man from obeying this gospel is his heart. Now think about that for just a moment. The only thing that would prevent him from obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, the very Son of God who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, the only thing that prevents him from being baptized is his own heart. And so he said, if you believe, you may. Is there going to be a problem? Is there going to be an obstacle with the eunuch there on that road, deserted road? He answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And we see then that he came up out of the water. And it tells us that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, because his sins were washed away. That's that spiritual circumcision that we read about in the very beginning of our lesson in Colossians chapter 2. That's that being born again that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3. This is taking place in this very moment, an immersion of an individual who believes the message and who believes the messenger and who believes in Jesus and allows no hindrance and no obstacle to stand between him and salvation, and he is baptized. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and consider the text that was read from this pulpit a little while ago. And we see in this an image, if you will, of what takes place behind the scenes with regards to an individual's baptism. It is similar to what is said in Colossians 2, that spiritual operation that takes place. Well, here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" There is the death of an individual here, immersed or buried in water. And he says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." That, and here's the important part, just as Christ was raised, which is an important and empirical fact, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you have been baptized into Christ, you are a new creature. You are walking in the Spirit. You are walking in this newness of life, which is called to a higher purpose than this world, and you enjoy those benefits and blessings. We should rejoice in that, and we should do all we can to express our gratitude for that. And if you are not, you can be. What hinders you? There's no obstacle here today, but perhaps your heart. And so let's get to that. Born of the water and the Spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and consider that the Holy Spirit has delivered this word that we are using and which we have been blessed with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, notice these words here, please. The Apostle Paul says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The words recorded here are from God. They are expressed as being from God. They are the inspired word of God. God breathed them into being. And the pen of faithful men have put them down on paper so that we might read them. It's that incorruptible word, that seed which Peter spoke about, that we read about a few minutes ago, that is implanted with us when we hear what's being preached. Will we accept it? Will we allow it to grow within us? Because the word is capable of touching, of influencing, and of teaching us. Turn over to James chapter 1. James talks quite a bit about the responsibility we have to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. And he says there, very much in the same manner as what Jesus the Lord said, that our hearing and doing is wise. But to simply hear what's said and not do with action is unwise and results in destruction. But in James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of His own will, that is God, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." You see how the word plays its part in our very lives? Not our physical life, but our spiritual life. And a person is born again by following the Holy Spirit's instructions that He has revealed and recorded and preserved in the gospel message. Again, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We look again at those words and then we'll move to chapter 3 in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have been purified, have purified your souls in obeying the truth, you obey the truth, you're purified through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now fast forward to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 here. And after talking about obedience and talking about disobedience and talking about the response of God to both, he says in chapter 3 and verse 21, regarding the flood and the salvation of Noah, he said, "There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism, or water baptism, is prescribed by Jesus Christ, commanded by Jesus Christ, but you'll notice it requires the Spirit of you to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. You have to obey this message. If you have a good conscience, you will. If you don't obey God, you cannot maintain a good, pure heart. Your conscience will no longer be right or sincere. And along with those sins, you add another by disregarding and disobeying the very instruction of God. It is this gospel through which we are born. Our obedience to it is how we are born. And that's why Paul, for example, writing to the Corinthian church, says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And our desire is that you be born again. Not in some physical way, as a man might enter his mother's womb and be born once again in that physical way, just like Nicodemus misunderstood at first. No, rather by spirit, as Jesus talks about, as he addresses Nicodemus on that night. Go back and look once more at John chapter 3. And in just a moment, I want to consider just a few examples. John chapter 3. Jesus said, most assuredly I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now as we bring this to a close, I have three passages I want to read. These are just a few examples of the new birth into the kingdom, which Jesus has spoken about in John 3, and which Jesus said he would establish in Matthew 16, and which he did establish on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Listen as I read, and consider that each of us who are in sin are recipients of the very same instruction given. Here we have a gathering of thousands together so that they might worship God, and they hear what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Peter. And he says, as he brings his sermon to a close in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. They were not hindered in the least when they accepted what was said and responded obediently. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And we're told in verse 47 of that same opening that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Thousands responded to this message. Now, your being born again, though, doesn't require a large crowd or a large gathering. We looked at Acts chapter 8 this morning in our Bible class and consider that there Philip was with a eunuch and perhaps his driver, maybe even a couple of others, but certainly not a large crowd by any means. And he preached unto him Jesus. And when the man saw the opportunity, he grabbed at it. He said, look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing unless you believe. And he expressed and he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he stopped the chariot then and there, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Or this, in Acts chapter 16, and this will be the last passage that I'll read. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, I want you to consider that your baptism does not require that it be at this moment, at this time. Now, it is limited in the sense that if time should cease to exist and we were all to stand before God in judgment, there is no more opportunity. There is nothing but regret for the one who is outside of Christ. But you can be baptized, you can be born again into the family of God at any time, day or night. It does not require a crowd, it does not require many, it requires simply you and your obedient heart to the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are with the Philippian jailer, in the same hour of the night, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household." They spoke then the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. There is a demonstration of his repentance that's recorded for us in this case. And immediately he and all his household were baptized. When? Immediately. It wasn't scheduled for some future far-off date. It wasn't scheduled for tomorrow. It was immediately. He and all his household, his family, were baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The same hour of the night. When a believer desires to be saved, there is nothing that should prevent you. There is, in fact, an urgency about this because your very soul hangs in the balance. Your destiny, that is your outcome, spiritually speaking, is there. Which will it be for you? And I'm going to use the words of the eunuch in this case and adapt them just a little bit. See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? There's nothing that hinders you. You can be baptized right now. There is not a person here who will stand in your way, who will object, who will cause you a problem. And if they do, why is that going to be an obstacle to you? Because your obedience is to God, not to men. We stand ready to help you. The only thing that may stand between you and your God in obedience, being born again into His family, is your heart. Do the right thing, please. While we stand and while we sing, as we sing.